They did it with boldness and courage, but also with faith and conviction that God was in the business of saving souls, that God was in the business of forgiving sins. And when those there in Thessalonica who heard the good news, it was like their hearts just jumped out of their chest and, yes, this is for us. And their lives were turned right side up. Even those who rejected Christ may have accused them of turning the world upside down, but really, their world came from an upside down world to a right side up world in relationship to God. Amen? Yeah. So turning your world upside down. We will this morning, as we look at the passage we're looking at this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, picking up at verse 11 through 12, we'll see this morning how prayer is such a valuable and necessary part of a life that has been turned right side up by the Lord Jesus Christ. Has your life been turned right side up? I pray it has. I pray it has. I pray that rightness that Christ brings into our lives, our marriages, and our families is so much a joy and an encouragement to you that you just want to tell others about it. Prayer is a part of that process, isn't it? And certainly in the lives of those who've been changed. And as it is this Mother's Day, we all certainly want to recognize the vital role that mothers' prayers have played in the salvation of many. Sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters. How God used all of that together to work together for the gospel's sake. And continues to work in the lives of those who come to know Jesus Christ. We want to recognize that in the context of this passage that we're looking at how Paul prayed. And I firmly believe that you and I will be absolutely amazed when we step into eternity, into the very presence of God, and all those who are redeemed, and we begin to realize, family and friends, the instrumentality of the prayers of mothers and grandmothers. I've no doubt that we'll be amazed up there to see how God has sovereignly used all of those things, those prayers, those mothers, those grandmothers, those opportunities for the gospel that moms and grandmoms shared with their loved ones. Yes, we will be amazed. There are two good examples in the Bible. One in the Old Testament is Hannah. She was a mother of prayer, and God answered her prayer in the realization of her son, Samuel. And then, of course, as Steve pointed out there, in the New Testament, we have another example too, don't we? We have Timothy, and the prayers of his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And how all that worked together in God's wonderful way of the gospel in Timothy's life. But I'd like to share with you this morning some other examples as we look into this passage by way of introduction, if you will. Monica prayed for her son, Augustine. Oh, she prayed fervently. She prayed every day for her son. She also prayed for her husband because her husband wasn't saved. This wife, this mother, she prayed faithfully for the salvation of her household. She had the joy of seeing her husband come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Mona continued to pray for her son, Augustine. Let me just share with you a little bit from one of the books from John Piper, talking about the legacy of the sovereign joy. At the age of 16, Augustine sneaked away from his mother in Carthage. During the night, he sailed away to Rome, leaving her alone to her tears and her prayers. How were these prayers answered? Not the way Monica, Augustine's mother, had prayed or hoped at the time. Only later could she see that praying those prayers, God brought into her life, into the life of her son, Augustine, her greatest joy. Augustine himself wrote, "And what did she beg of you, my God, with all those tears, if not that you would prevent me from sailing? But you did not do so, as she asked. Instead, in the depth of your wisdom, you granted her the wish that was closest to her heart. You converted me to yourself, so that I no longer placed my hope in anything in this world, but stood firmly in the rule of faith in Jesus Christ. and you turned her sadness into rejoicing. Augustine, one of the great heroes of the faith, profoundly used of God in the church. You'll read about him in church history. God used the prayers of his mother Monica in that whole process of the gospel to bring Augustine, her son, to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share with you something a little more contemporary. Many of you probably have heard or read of E.V. Hill, a black pastor in Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church there in Los Angeles. He tells a story about his mama. Mama's love and prayers, how they changed his life. You see, during the height of the Depression, Hill's real mother, who had five children in addition to him, she didn't have enough food to go around. She could not support the entire family. So she sent her four-year-old Ed to a friend in a small country town called Sweet Home. Ed just called her Mama. And she truly was his mother for many years. As he was growing up in Sweet Home, Mama displayed remarkable faith, which led her to have big plans for young Ed. Against nearly insurmountable obstacles, Mama helped Ed graduate from high school. He was the only graduating student from high school that year in the entire county. And even insisted that he go on to college. She took Ed to the bus station, handed him a ticket and a $5 bill, and said, "Now you go off to Prairie View College, and Mama's going to be praying for you." He claims that he didn't know much about prayer himself, but he knew that Mama did. And when he arrived at the college with $1.90 in his pocket, they told him he needed $80 in cash in order to register. Here's how Hill described what happened next. "I got in line, and the devil said to me, 'You better get out of line, you don't have money.' But I heard Mama saying in my ear, 'I'll be praying for you.' And I stood in line, and I knew that Mama was praying for me. But I did get nervous, and I stayed in line a little longer. And by that time, I was the next student to come up before the table where they were collecting the money for registration. And just before I stepped forward to the table, there was a tap on my shoulder. And Dr. Drew touched me on my shoulder and said, 'Are you Ed Hill?' I said, 'Yes.' 'Are you Ed Hill from Sweet Home?' 'Yes.' 'Have you paid yet?' 'Not quite.' 'We've been looking for you all this morning,' he said. And I said, 'Well, what do you want with me?' 'We have a four-year scholarship that will pay for your room, your board, your tuition, and give you $30 a month to spend.' I heard in my heart my mama saying, 'I'll be praying for you.'" Come with me to a most remarkable prayer, 1 Thessalonians, that I believe that God has given us as a pattern for moms and for dads and for each and every one of us. 1 Thessalonians. During our prayer time as men on Wednesday night, we've been looking at the various promises from God. And one of the promises, of course, is associated with prayer. And we've been looking also at the Word of God, where it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? Especially when it comes to prayer. I can think of a lot of things that I want. But as we come to understand, too, one of the things as we delight in God is not only delighting in His presence and His person, but we also delight in the prayers that He has in His Word. You know why? Because they show us His will for our lives. They show us His will for the lives of others. So when we begin to delight ourselves in the prayers that God has written in His Word, the Bible, like this prayer that we'll be looking at today from Paul, we'll be really realizing that indeed as we delight ourselves in these prayers and pray in this manner, I don't mean word for word, but in this model, in this pattern, in this concern, in this care for loved ones and friends, we understand that we are praying in God's will. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? Well, let's begin. Father God, we pray now that You'll guide us and direct us in this portion of Your Word, and that we will, Lord, glean something today, that we can take something home, Your truth home with us today from Your Word, and that your Holy Spirit will work and bless it to our hearts and our lives in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll see on the outline before you a key truth, something you can take home this morning. The key truth is the Lord has given us patterns of prayer that we can pray with confidence in His will. I believe that with all my heart. That's one of the reasons God has given us examples, if you will, of prayers. The prayer of the Lord Jesus there in John 17. Many other prayers, too, that are recorded. And we have a number of prayers from Paul of how he prayed faithfully, fervently, for the believers there in Thessalonica. And so that will be certainly a great encouragement, but also an instruction for us. So the message from God's word this morning is, how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Amen. Paul prayed. Let's take a look in the very beginning, if you will, as we follow. Follow with me as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. He continues on in this prayer. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul first prayed about himself and his relationship with the believers there. And so there, as you see right here, Paul prayed for the Lord's direction. In verse 11, he says, now may the God and Father of himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. You see, Paul did everything that he could do at that time. You might want to fill that in. Paul prayed for the Lord's direction. And first thing there is, Paul did what he could do. First of all, he sent Timothy to encourage, to strengthen, to pray with them. He was in Athens, hundreds of miles away, to go all the way up to Macedonia and to the city of Thessalonica. So Paul did something. He sent Timothy, a fellow servant of the Lord, someone who he could trust, someone who he knew that God would work through him into the lives of the believers there in Thessalonica. So Paul did something. He sent Timothy. But Paul did something else too. He wrote a letter. And you and I are the recipients of this letter as well. Just as the believers in Thessalonica were the recipients of the letter that he wrote to them, this very letter that we are reading now and studying. So he did all he could. He sent Timothy, and he sent a letter of encouragement, a letter that expressed the prayers that he was praying for them. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. Many believers today do what they can do, and then they stop there, don't they? I have at times. Sometimes I think, well, I've done everything I could do, Lord. I've done this. And then I stop there. And sometimes I've become frustrated because I don't think anything happening. I don't see anything happening. Have you ever been there? Where you've done everything you could in the lives of your loved ones and your friends, for them and to them, and you stop there. Sometimes we don't go the next step. And sometimes we don't believe in the power of prayer. Let me share with you an illustration. A Texas beer joint, Sue's Church in Mount Vernon, Texas, was the title of the article. Drummond's Bar began construction on the expansion of its facilities to increase their business. In response, a local Baptist church started a campaign with petitions and prayers to block the bar from expanding. Work progressed right up until the week before the grand opening of this new, enhanced, and enlarged facility, the local bar, the local gin mill, when lightning struck and the entire establishment burned down to the ground. After it was burned down to the ground by the lightning, the church folks were rather smug in their outlook, bragging about the power of prayer, until the bar owner sued the church on the grounds that the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of his building, either through direct or indirect actions of means on their part. In its reply to the court, the church's reply, the church vehemently denied all responsibility and any connection to the building's demise. The judge read through the plaintiff's complaint and the defendant's reply, and at the opening hearing of the court session, he said, I don't know how I'm going to decide on this, but it appears from the paperwork that I have before me The bar owner believes in the power of prayer, and an entire church congregation does not believe in prayer. God works. And sometimes when you and I, like Paul, we've done everything we could, and then we stop. We stop short. You see, whether that church there in Mount Vernon, Texas, believed in prayer or not, I can tell you very clearly and very confidently, Paul believed in prayer. And we have that in this passage here. Not only did Paul believe in prayer, but the early church, as you see in the book of Acts, it believed in prayer. It saw the power of God through prayer. Not the power of prayer, but the power of God answering the prayers of his people, moving hearts, opening prison doors, saving souls. One day, 3,000 entered the church. And the next day, 5,000 entered the church. And the word of God went forth and multiplying through the lives of God's people. Prayer was a vital part of that growth. Not only does Paul believe in the power of God through prayer, and not only did the early church believe in prayer, but the Lord Jesus Christ believes in prayer. We see that repeatedly through the Gospels. Jesus praying to the Father. And that we have those many encouragements. Jesus Christ, our great high priest. So when moms and dads and when believers are praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, it's oftentimes through the agency of prayer, through God's people, that God unleashes his power, the power of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Yes, Paul did what he could do, but Paul left it with the Lord. Take a look again at that last part of verse 11. May our Lord clear the way for us to come to you. Paul, believing in the power of God through prayer, also recognized something that's very important. He recognized the sovereignty of God. That like Monica, who prayed for her son Augustine, that God would not take him out of Carthage, but the Lord allowed him to leave Carthage and go to Rome. She knew that within the heart of her son there was a desire for immorality, and she knew that if he got into Rome, there would be greater opportunities for greater and deeper and more wicked immorality. So she prayed that God would spare him that. But then she recognized also the sovereign grace of God, that God could also save her son Augustine in the deepest of cesspools, reaching down to him as he reached down to any one of us and bring us up from that miry clay and set our feet upon a rock, like he did for David. Yes, Paul left it with the Lord. If the Lord clears the way, I will be there with you. But let's go on. As we look at, other parts of this passage, we also see Paul prayed for believers. Here in verse 12 and following. But let's take a look at verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does. Three areas of life that Paul was praying for the believers there. He was praying for their lives relationally, their relationships. He was praying for their lives spiritually, for their spiritual strength and growth in Christ Jesus. He was also praying for their lives morally. And we'll get to that. But we want to see the first area, if you will, the first aspect of his prayer. He prayed for them relationally. He prayed for their relationships. And that relationship as a Christian begins with our relationship with God, doesn't it? With this kind of love that the Bible is talking about, it's got to come from God. It doesn't come from you and I naturally or automatically. It's God who works in us, both to will and to do his good word. And we understand that his will and his work in us is to work in us and to demonstrate and to reflect the love of God that God has for us and also for our family, for our friends, and for our next-door neighbor. So that relational love that Paul is praying about in verse 11, that their love would increase for one another and for others, it begins with their love for God, having first realized that he was the one who loved them first. Like John says, we love him because he loved us when? First. And that love relationship comes when a sinner turns from sin and turns to the Savior in faith believing. When you or I have turned in faith, believing what God has declared. For God so loved you. He loved you. He loved me. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, beloved, that love relationship with God can only be gotten through faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. And God will do it. He will. But he prayed for them relationally, not in their relationship with God, that the love would increase for him. And it will. It will. If you let the Holy Spirit work in your life, and if you commit your life to the Word of God, and you commit your life to walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will fall in love more and more and deeper and closer with the Lord God. I believe that with all my heart, because that's God's will for your relationship with him. He prayed for their relationships, first with God, then with fellow Christians. There is no reason in all of heaven and earth and hell, there is no reason for a Christian not to love another brother or sister in Christ. What God commands us to do, he enables us to do. Aren't you glad? I sure am. So Paul prayed for them relationally, that the relationship would be one of true love, the agape love, a love that gives and gives and gives, a love that just doesn't say, I love you without actions, but a love that works, a love that acts. That's the kind of love that God gives us. And that's the kind of love that will increase. Not only does the relationship with God and relationship with fellow Christians, but also the relationship with the Lord. Take a look at that last part of verse 12. Just as and for everyone else. I believe he's saying, I'm praying that your love, not only for God and for one another in the body of Christ, but your love for the lost, your lost neighbor, your lost son, your lost daughter, your lost aunt, your lost uncle, that your love for them will increase. So much so that they will be overwhelmed with the love of Christ as they see that love in your life. Amen? Let's go on. Paul not only prayed for them relationally, but here in verse 13, he prayed also for them spiritually. Take a look at verse 13. May he strengthen your heart. The heart is more than just a center of emotions. It's more than what just the culture and society that we live in declares. In fact, we're told in the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 4 that we're to guard our hearts because it's a life spring of our lives. It's a wellspring of our lives. So indeed, it's a center of our will. It's a center of our thinking. It's a center for our decision making. It's a center for our faith. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it also says in Proverbs chapter 3, you know that verse so well, don't you? I know you do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your what? With all your heart. Lean not unto your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's a working principle for praying in the will of God. But he's talking about the heart. And that's why, as I say, Paul was praying for them spiritually. Because that's where spiritual life grows. It's an inside job that's reflected outside in our lives. With our husbands, with our wives, with our sons, with our daughters. Yes, he prayed for them spiritually, that their hearts would be strengthened, established in the Lord. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Can I show you that problem so you can see the solution? Turn with me to Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9, page 767 if you're using the Pew Bible. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Friend, this is where the problem's at. When we're talking about the heart, when God talks about our hearts, when the Word of God seeks to instruct our hearts, and we pray about our hearts. Take a look at chapter 17 of Jeremiah, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's a problem. It's a problem that only God can solve. Take a look at what follows in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, reward the man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds are. The problem is that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why we need a new heart. We need a heart transplant. Have you had a heart transplant lately? Have you? If you had it, you know it. Amen? Take a look also at Jeremiah. This is the solution. Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. This is the solution. This is the good news. Amen. It is good news. Because I need a new heart. You need a new heart. And only the great physician Jesus Christ can do that. Take a look at verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me. I am the Lord. They will be my people. I will be their God. And they will return to me with all their heart. A new heart. That's exactly what the new covenant is all about. When you and I participate at the Lord's table and we partake of that cup and the bread, the Lord says of that cup, this is the cup of the new covenant. Amen. What is the essence of the new covenant? A new life. A new life. A new life that means a new heart. A heart for God. A heart that responds to God. A heart that responds to the strength and the establishing of the Word and the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul could pray. Not only for them relationally and their love for it to increase, but also for them spiritually, that their hearts would be strengthened. We have many other things there in Ezekiel chapter 36. He says, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will take that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That's the same truth that the Lord is expressing in the Old Testament that happens with the New Testament theology, with the New Testament terminology, when a person is born again. When a person is born again. How can a man be born again? Very easily. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, Paul knew that those who he was writing to and praying for, they had already had a heart transplant. That's why he could pray for their new heart to be strengthened. That's why he not only prayed for them relationally and spiritually, but he also prayed for them morally. That's the next point in your outline. He prayed for them morally. He prayed for two aspects of their moral life. And those two aspects represent their conduct and their character, that they would be blameless and that they would be holy. Those express, if you will, those terms cover our conduct, that we would be blameless before God and blameless before one another, that we would be holy. And sometimes when you talk about being holy, you ever get that feeling about that holier than thou attitude, you know what I mean? Of others, not of yourself. Oh, never. You know what I mean? And sometimes we have that, and when we come to these passages, that it's God's will that we would be holy. In fact, he calls us holy. Paul writes to the believers in other places, to the saints, to the holy ones in Christ Jesus. Yes, Paul prayed for the believers in Thessalonica, which is a pattern for our prayer today, that moms and dads, yes, moms, yes, dads, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you and I can pray for one another. We can pray for others relationally, spiritually, and morally. You see, you know and I know that God wants us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. God wants us to live a life that reflects His life in us. He wants us to live a life, and that means our words, our actions, our attitudes, that truly reflect a new heart. Amen? Yeah. Now we have that wonderful thing that prayer can do and be a part of that. He prayed for them morally, both before God. Job's question, how can a man be right before God? God answers that question. You and I, our next door neighbor, our loved ones, our friends that are outside of Jesus Christ, they can stand right before God just like you and I can stand right before God in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. For he made him, Jesus, his son, to be sin for us, that you and I would be made the righteousness of God in him. And what that means is that we would have a right standing before God only in Christ Jesus. He prayed for them relationally. How are your relationships? How are your relationships? He prayed for them spiritually. How is your spiritual life? He prayed for them morally. How is your walk? These are things that we need to ask ourselves. And realizing that prayer is an important part of the correction of those things. Amen. The importance of prayer by mothers and fathers and all of us about the relationships we have. Is our love increasing? Our spiritual lives. Are we growing spiritually? Our walk in this world. Are we morally upright when Jesus Christ comes, that he would see us blameless and holy before his throne? The East African Christians, many years ago, they were earnest about their regular prayer time and devotion to the Lord, each and every one of them. It was reported that each one would have a certain place outside of their village, outside of their home, there in the forest around about them. Each one had their own place where they would meet and talk with God and pour out their hearts and their needs before a living God. These Christians were certainly sincere and very earnest about that. And over time, because they were so earnest and so faithful in praying and going to the Lord, to that spot where they would meet with the Lord, they noticed that there were paths from the village going out to all these spots where they would be praying and talking with the Lord. But they also realized something. They noticed that occasionally those paths would be again covered with weeds, because a person who traveled that path didn't do it as frequently as he did before. He didn't do it as daily as she did before. And so because of their relationship with each other in Christ Jesus, and for their encouragement of their brothers and sisters in Christ, they would ask them, "Brother, sister, I've noticed some weeds in the path, your path. How is your prayer life?" God is asking every one of us, myself included, because of the importance of prayer, relationally, spiritually, and morally in our lives. How is your path? Your connection, your prayer connection and fellowship with the Lord? Have weeds grown up? They can be removed today. As we walk with the Lord in his light, we fellowship with the Lord, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. If you and I confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 2, if anyone sins, and we all do, I do, you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one. Amen? Aren't you glad? I sure am. And it's through that advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that prayer, that Paul was on his knees praying for the believers. Yes, in Thessalonica, also there in Jerusalem, there in Ephesus, wherever he knew there were believers, he was praying for them as you and I should be praying. But he was also praying for the lost, that they would come to Jesus. Join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We realize it was a gift purchased by your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus declared there on Calvary's cross in the sacrifice of his life for the penalty of our sins, and he declared with a loud voice, "It is finished, it is paid in full," our sins are covered that we could be forgiven. Removed as far as the east is from the west. Oh, Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. I pray, Father, if there's a man or woman or boy or girl here in this auditorium that does not have that personal relationship with you, Lord Jesus, that today they would have that relationship now, a saving relationship. You tell us we are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. I pray that they would pray to receive you today. If you're here this morning as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and you know in your heart you've never committed your life, you've never started a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that your mother, your grandmother, others have been praying for your salvation, or maybe you've been saved and you're distant from the Lord today, how is your path? How is your fellowship with the Lord? If you're here this morning, in whatever state you are, either lost or far away, you can come to Jesus today. Would you just simply pray? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that you died for my sins, and I believe that you rose from the grave. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Give me the gift of new life. Bring me back to yourself, Lord Jesus. I ask this in your name. Amen.